Bid you a good morning as we assemble this morning to open God's Word and study from it. I would first of all express my appreciation for the invitation to come and be with you and try to express more of that later throughout the day and throughout the week, let you know how much we're grateful to be here. Thank you for the elders' confidence. I approach opportunities like this in two ways. A dual manner. One is with great humility. I always am humbled that someone would want to listen to me and invite me to come and present the message of God, but at the same time, it is an extreme privilege and honor, a thrill to be able to stand up and to open the Word of God and to do my best to proclaim it and to instill in brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as those who have never called upon the name of Christ, the things that are important for them in their life, what the purpose of life is all about. This week, or this half week, through Wednesday, what we're going to be doing is studying a subject of power and try to define it. I'm very simple-minded when it comes to definitions. There's not going to be anything great, deep to understand. We're basically looking at things, tools, in the arsenal of a child of God that he can look at and use and recognize the effect that it can have in his life. And one such thing is prayer. We live in a society, in a time and day where it just seems men are constantly seeking all kind of things that will bring power and energy. There's solar power, hydropower, wind power. And people are constantly looking for these. Talk about mind power as well. The idea that the mental power of man to will certain things or desire things and seek after him, use his mental and emotional capabilities to bring about things in his life. And so one of the things, and all of the things we'll be looking at this week are things that oftentimes people overlook. They fail to recognize really the power that they grasp, the power that they hold in their hands. This morning we're going to talk about prayer, and we're going to study about the power of prayer, something people overlook. A lot of times we pray, we will offer a prayer at mealtime, a prayer before we go to bed, possibly a prayer when we wake up in the morning, but we need to recognize that within our hands, within our grasp, is something more powerful than anything that we could ever really experience of this earth. Nuclear and atomic, solar power, these things wane in comparison to the kind of power that we can find in prayer if we will recognize it. Very simple working definition. And that is the ability to do, to act, or affect. And I would add to affect, strongly affect something. What is the outcome? What is the final strength that it is going to come from this thing that we pursue? And that is today the subject of prayer. You talk to the agnostic, you talk to the atheist, and they will laugh, they'll scoff. And we can understand their ridicule at times about, you're praying to thin air, you're praying to a God that does not exist, or we don't know if he exists or not. And so we find the people scoffing about that. What is surprising at times is when we come across brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren that at times question prayer, whether it really has the efficacy or the power to act or do or to affect our lives in some form or in some fashion. And really, the way it's approached at times is, well, if God's going to answer your prayer, and I've had people tell me this, if he's going to answer your prayer, then there is a miracle. There's got to be a miracle if he's involved in this particular answering of a prayer. But we've got to understand or ask the question, is the answering of prayer a miracle? Is that what we are looking at? Is that, if I ask God, for instance, to help someone that is sick, or help someone, or you come to an understanding of the Word of God or an opportunity to study the Word of God. If he answers that prayer, or if we have that opportunity, someone gets well, do we attribute it to a miracle? And there are those that say, well, you know, miracles have ceased, and that is exactly the case. We find that, and yet, at the same time, before we get to that point, we understand that Jesus says, I want you to pray. I want you to pray. In Matthew 19, in verse 26, Jesus said, with God all things are possible. In the 14th chapter of Mark, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. All things are possible unto God. There's nothing. You know, we sing with our children sometimes, our God is so mighty, he is so powerful, there's nothing my God cannot do. And we believe that, and we need to believe that even in the element of prayer. But the doubts arise, as all doubts do, because truly there is within man, at times, a lack of faith. That if I ask God of something, then I'm asking him to intercede, I'm asking him to perform a miracle, and we understand, or at least our thoughts are, is that the miracles no longer exist. How can these two things be reconciled? Again, Jesus says in Mark 9, in verse 20, that all things are possible to him that believeth. And so faith is a part of our prayer that we need to understand, and we'll speak about that in just a moment. But certainly, according to the Scripture, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and following, we learn very clearly that miracles have indeed ceased. There are no longer the miracles of healing and speaking in tongues and some. In fact, the text tells us that love never faileth. We'll talk a little bit more about that this evening, about the power of love. But he says, whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He goes on to explain then that this in part, this revelation, when the perfect revelation, the complete whole revelation of God comes, there's going to be no more need for miracles or signs or wonders. These things will have done, run their course. They will fulfill the work and accomplish that which God had wanted it to do. Therefore, the answering of prayers, I think we can easily say, is not a miracle. And so when God answers a prayer, we could say it is not of a miraculous means that it has taken place. How then does God answer our prayers? I'll tell you right now, I don't have all of the answers. I'm not deity. I don't have the every explanation how prayers come about. But I understand, my understanding of what the Scriptures would teach is that it is through His divine providence. His divine providence, that is, through His laws and the natural laws and His control of things in this world, that prayers would indeed be answered. Prayer in and of itself does not make a miracle, and that's what we want to understand. That if God commands us to pray, and God promises us that He will answer that prayer, then ours is to put our faith and our trust in what He has to say. Miracles have ceased, no doubt. But he says, I want you to ask me. I want you to depend upon me. I want you to make your request to me, your supplications, your petitions. You come to me in prayer, and I will indeed answer it. The power of prayer, then, is dependent upon really the strength and the power of our faith. Do we believe what God has said? Do we put our trust and confidence in His will? That yes, miracles have ceased, but He has promised to answer our prayers. And the only way we can understand it would be done is through His divine providence, through His controlling hand. God is not on an easy boy up in heaven or a rocker sitting back, kind of putting things in action, watching it go and transpire before His eyes. But I totally believe, and I think we see it in the history of the Scriptures, that God is involved in this world. God is involved in man's life. He is in control of things. And so when it comes to prayer and He says, you ask, I will answer, we need to respond to that by being prayerful people and understanding then the power that we hold within our hand. What power there is to be able to talk to the Creator of all things, to the God that upholds all things, and to ask and petition Him that He help us in our life. You may remember that in James chapter 1 and verse 6, what James, in the midst of some of his teaching on prayer in that epistle, he tells us that we are not to ask doubting, but we ask in faith, we ask in confidence and in strength. Therein we understand the power that is behind this thing called prayer. I want you to understand again, as we look through the Scriptures, how it demonstrates the power of prayer. In Matthew 18, we're going to look through some passages pretty quickly here, but in Matthew 18, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be done." There again, very simply, this is, you ask, and the Father who is in heaven will answer. We find in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 22, "Ask in prayer, believing," he says, "and it ye shall receive." So again, faith is an integral part of our request, our asking of prayer. "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing," he says, "ye shall receive it." In John the 14th chapter, in verse 13, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." God wants to be glorified. The Son of God needs to be glorified. And one of the manners in which God is honored and lifted up high is through prayer, is through our dependence upon Him and our acknowledgement that He is the God that can answer. "So you ask in my name," He says, "and I will do it. I will do it unto you." And as a response, then the Father is glorified through the Son. In John the 15th chapter, in verse 7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And we're going to look a bit later in our study. We're not talking about, "I need a new car," or "I want a fancy car," or "a fancy house." Would he ask whatsoever ye will? It will be according to the will of God that we ask. But he says, if you desire it, if you need it, I will answer that. It shall be done. You see the power in the messages that are being displayed here. Ask, it is done. Ask in prayer, you will receive. Ask in my name, that will I do. Ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done. And then one other scripture is in the 14th verse of chapter 5 of 1 John. And there we find written that this is the boldness which we have towards Him, the confidence we have in our God, that if we ask anything according to His will, there again is the qualifying statement, in according to His will, He heareth us. And so if we ask, and we ask according to His will, God's ear is inclined, God's ear is to us and listening to us. I think of all of these passages, these are all beautiful scriptures that talk about the power that you ask and He will give. You ask and you will receive. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture is over in James chapter 5, verse 16. And therein is a statement, I'm reading from the American Standard, and will be primarily through this week, but we'll look at the King James in a moment, just to define some of the words that are used there that may be more helpful to us. But the Scripture there says, "Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed." Note this next statement, "The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." This is the part that tells us about the power of prayer and its usage in our life and how we need to use it. King James Version renders it this way, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It's this passage I want to look at a little bit, this translation, and just note some of the words that he used here in relationship to what we're about to examine further in our class. And that is, first of all, the word prayer. The word is a general term that is used in the sense of a supplication. It involves petitions and entreating God. "God, we have a request of you. Would you answer this? This is our need. This is a request of ours." And what it does is it emphasizes a sense of need, and therein is who we are. We are dependent people upon a great Creator. And so when we pray to God, it is an expression of our need. There are things that we cannot do and will never be able to do without the help of God in this world. And so ours is an expression of dependency, of supplication, of need. And it is, as we said, a demonstration of our faith and our trust in God. How often we pray shows the faith and confidence and strength that we have in God ourselves, that we show we are dependent upon Him. If we're not praying people, if we don't utilize the power of prayer that we have, then what it indicates is that we rely upon ourselves to get these things done. That we need ourselves and we're satisfied with ourselves and there are no need of God. Prayer indicates a need. We are supplanting or asking of God, begging of God for help in our life. Another term that is used in this text is the word fervent. And again, the fervent prayer. Fervent, it's not just enough to say our prayers when we go to bed or to mimic words that we've heard or to copy these prayers in rote. Prayers need to come from our heart. And that's where we're going to find the power of prayer as well, in our faith and in our strength. We find the fervency of a prayer is seen in not the length of a prayer as much as the sense of that prayer, the strength of the prayer that comes forth from the heart and the soul of man. And so our thought needs to be conformed with the will of God in fervency. When we ask of God, we need to do so according to His will. When we do so, we need to do so in faith, knowing that when we ask, we're not asking just kind of shooting in the wind here, beating after the wind, but that God has the power and the ability to answer this prayer, and we are in desperate need of it. And so there's the zeal, the excitement of knowing that God can answer this prayer. Coupled with this word, some of the root element of this word is the word jealous or zeal. And the idea of bubbling or being so hot and foaming over and boiling over, that's the manner in which we need to approach prayer in our life. It needs to be an integral part, an important part of our life, begging God for help. Jesus said in Luke the 22nd chapter and verse 14, or it said of our Lord, that being in agony, here He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Jesus prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently, as this text would tell us. And understanding that His Father was listening to Him at that hour of sorrow and grief prior to His death. Over in Genesis chapter 32, there's an example of Jacob. And you'll remember that Jacob and Esau, the story where they were at odds with one another. Esau, as Jacob, he sees his dust heading off to Midian. Esau says, because of what he's done to me, I'm going to kill him. If he ever comes back, I'm going to kill this man. So Jacob comes home. And Jacob is trembling as he brings his wives and his families and his possessions back to Israel. And you will recall that as he comes back, he sets them in order and sends them in certain waves. They're kind of the least to the best or the greatest in his family. And it tells us that as he comes closer and closer to Esau, that he prayed to God. And his prayer was one of fervency. Listen to some of the words that describes his prayer. In Genesis 32 and verse 9, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Jehovah, who saidest unto me, return into thy country and to thy kindred, and I will do thee good. He's acknowledging what God has said. You come home, I will do you good, I will bless you. But he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the loving kindness and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I pass over this Jordan, and I am become two companies. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother of the children. You can hear within his words this intense fear and a desire for God to protect him, to watch over him, and to watch over his children as they come into the company of Esau. The fervency of prayer is demonstrated multiple times throughout God's word. And you'll remember that as he comes in the company of his brother, what happens? Esau doesn't come towards him with a club in hand or a spear or arrow, but he comes and he throws his arms around him and he hugs him and he kisses him and speaks of how he missed him so dearly. And so we find the fervency of a prayer, the power of that prayer is availeth much. Notice something else, righteous. The prayer of a righteous man. There again is something important to recognize, just as we understand where this power is coming from. It is a expression of faith. It is with a heart that is strong. But it is also the fact that it is a loyal and faithful child of God praying. And when we think about prayer, can anyone pray? Certainly anyone can pray. Can anyone's prayer be answered by God? Well, we have a fabulous example in Acts chapter 10 of a man who sought after God who was not a Christian. And his prayer was heard and received, it is said, because he wanted to know how he could be pleased. He was a God-fearer. How can I please God? And his prayer was answered. But all in all, as we study through the Scriptures, passages like this remind us that in order for God to listen, for us to have the ear of God, we need to be righteous. And think about Cornelius for a moment, God-fearing people. We need to be someone who truly is seeking to do God's will, that when we hear God's will, we will succumb to it, we will submit to it, we'll obey it. That is the righteous man. If he prays, he's offering a fervent prayer unto God. He is a righteous man. He is a man that is loyal to God. He is a man that is faithful to God. What does sin do? Sin impedes our relationship with God. When we sin, even as children of God, we need to acknowledge that sin that we might be in a relationship again with Him. Isaiah 59 in verses 1 and 2 tells us that God's hand or Jehovah's hand is not so shortened, it is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. He goes on to state further, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue muttereth wickedness. None sueth in righteousness, none pleadeth in truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. Sin breaks that relationship. It causes God not to heed our prayers. And so it is important that we be righteous. And a true, powerful prayer is going to be uttered by a righteous, faithful individual. So I want a powerful prayer. That means we're going to have our lives arranged properly. We're going to have to be loyal to God. We're going to have to be righteous ourselves. And contrary to the popular thinking, prayer is not a privilege for each and every person. We see in Proverbs 28 that he turneth away his ear from hearing the he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law. It says that even his prayer is an abomination. The man that rejects God, as Isaiah indicates, God's ear is deaf too. John 9, verse 31, when the Jews were so perplexed about Jesus' miracle, how is it that this man could heal this blind individual? They made a statement there again based upon Old Testament teachings. That is, we know that God heareth not sinners. God doesn't heed the sinners. Isaiah told us that. We recognize the proverb teaches that those that are sinful are an abomination to Him. And so we understand this basic concept, God does not hear sinners. It is the prayers of the righteous that are going to be powerful, that are going to be beneficial and bring force to our life. And therein we find it is those prayers that availeth much. That little phrase right there, and also the idea of the effectual, fervent prayer, effectual, availeth much, is the indication of the power that we can have at our disposal. Availeth much, a great force, effective, it is efficient, it will do what God wants it to do. It will bring about the accomplishment that God has in mind. And so it is so important that if we are going to seize this tool in our life, that we then understand that we must be righteous. We must pray fervent. The Bible also talks about the idea of consistency, of the idea of over and over and over and over again going to God in prayer. Bothering Him over the story of the woman that goes to the judge. We have the lesson there of the idea of continual going to God, asking Him, petitioning Him for these things. It shows the fervency of our desire and of the righteous individual power will come forth. Now, will we get the answer that we always want? You know, if I ask of something of God, we wonder, is he always going to say yes to us? I think a good example that we need to consider is the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul asked on an occasion in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 concerning what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that thorn was. There's different ideas. But it says that three different times he asked God to remove that thorn. And God responded. He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12 that I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, here's the answer to the prayer, three times, take it away. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest in me. By continuing to have this thorn in the flesh, Paul understands that there will be a power, that something will come forth out of this really for good. There will be some advancement, some effect that will come forth from this that will be beneficial. His grace is sufficient to endure this thorn in the flesh. You can endure it. You can live with it. You can endure it in your life. Most gladly, I will glorify, he says, God, in this weakness, that the power of God may rest upon me. And so it would availeth much to continue. Will God always answer our prayer affirmatively when we ask for something? No, not always. It may not be exactly what we want. In fact, sometimes when we look at it, and it may be years before we understand he's even answered a prayer. But the point is, a fervent, righteous individual that is praying, expressing his dependence upon God, we see it availeth much. There's great power to that. Elijah, according to James chapter 5, serves as an illustration of this kind of prayer. Elijah was a prophet, but he is described by James as being a man after like passions of you and me. He is a man just like you and I. And he prayed to God that it wouldn't rain for a period of time, and it did not rain. Now, there are those that would say, well, see, here's your miracle. You had a drought. He prayed, and a miracle took place. Well, at that time, certainly there were miracles, and I will concede that. But what is intriguing to me is that James uses Elijah here as an example, and it says he's not a prophet of God as much as he is a man like you and me. We're seeing a lesson here in James chapter 5 about prayer, and Elijah prayed. And so his prayer, I don't believe, according to what we see here and what James is telling us, that this is a miraculous outcome, that this was a prayer he prayed like you and I would pray. As a man of like passions, he would pray that it would stop raining, and it stopped raining. Now, if it was a miracle, then one needs to start asking questions about, well, how long, if it doesn't rain for a week, is that a miracle? Is it a month that makes it a miracle? How long does it take for it not to rain before it becomes a miracle? There's no standard in the Scriptures that tell us that. And so what we understand is that this is something, at least my perception is, this is something that is under the realm of God's providence. He prayed that it might not rain. God withheld the waters from raining. And we pray today at times for rain. And we pray for him to maybe stop raining when the storms are coming, that we might be safe in those times of storm or rain, of floods and such things as that. And so we have an example in Elijah of a man who prayed. He prayed that it might not rain, and it did not rain. And again, after 3 years and some odd months, he requested it to rain, and it rained again. What do we conclude? Well, again, divine providence. And that we have that same power that Elijah had in our hands as well. Let us be praying people. That is not all that the Scripture tells us. I want to go for the remaining time looking at some things that of the power of prayer. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, there we find these words written, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who giveth unto all liberally and abradeth not, that it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea driven by the wind and tossed." What does prayer do? What can it do for us? It can bring wisdom into our life. It can enlighten us. It can illuminate us. He says, do you lack wisdom? Then ask of God. I don't know of anyone, myself especially, that does not need wisdom. Does not need, when they study the Word of God at times, the need to learn and understand how do I make application of this particular text or this book in my life or this character and his example. What application am I make? Illuminate me, God. Help me understand the application of this. Prayer enables us to understand. Prayer, asking God for wisdom. He says very clearly here, ask for help and I will give you. Interesting enough, in this particular text, when you note, the scoffers would look at this and talk about prayer as being something that is weak and foolish to do. But those that are children of God, those who are righteous, understand really the power that is spoken about in this particular text. What does God do? He giveth to all liberally, and he upbraideth not. Those two statements tell the manner in which he gives us wisdom. He gives it to us very freely if we ask and if we are persistent in asking for wisdom and in need of help. Who better to go to than God? You are the designer of all things. You are the God of wisdom. You are the God that has created all things. You know me inside and out. Enlighten me. Give me and help me with the wisdom I need in my life as a child of God. He will give liberally unto all. This word upbraid is an interesting term. He upbraideth not. And the thought is that he's not going to he's not going to reproach you or look down upon you for asking for wisdom. He understands, number one, who we are. He understands that we are sinful, that we make mistakes, that we need wisdom, and he has created us to come to him and ask him for this wisdom, to show our need, our dependence upon him. And so he is not going to upbraid us. He is not going to say, well, what did you do with the wisdom I gave you yesterday? Or why didn't you use it more thoroughly handle it better than you did? He's not going to scoff at us because of the manner we used it. When we are sincerely trying to use that wisdom, we are striving after knowledge of his word, we understand prayer is there to ask of God. And he will give liberally this wisdom. He will give, it will enlighten, it will. And again, there will be no reproach. Not only that, but we find that it enriches us. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, listen to what the Lord says. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man there is there of you, who if his son asked for him a loaf, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Or if ye then being evil know how you give good gifts unto the children, unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Now, have up here enriching. He enriches us. Prosperity. This is not a message of this gospel of prosperity or wealth, where he will prosper us physically. But what we need to understand, according to verse 11 of this scripture, is that if we can grasp the idea of how we would provide for our children, we wouldn't give our children things that are not good for them. We'd give them things that are beneficial to them. Wouldn't give them things that harm them, but we give them things that would benefit and help them and strengthen them. How much more, he says, then will the Father of heaven give you good things? And the good things to them that ask for it. The good things that we're looking at are not the good things simply of flesh and carnal and material things. We're looking at the spiritual blessings that we need. All spiritual blessings come through Christ. And he is willing to prosper us and to help us and give us the nourishment that we need, to give us the spiritual strength that we need, to give us all of these things that will better our life as children of God. Do you need it? Ask for it. Seek after it, he says, and knock on the door. Beat on that door if you have to. Constantly ask God. He will enrich you. He has promised us. There is the power of prayer. If we don't ask, we won't receive. If we don't seek after it, we will never find it. If we're not knocking at the door of God, it will never be opened unto us. Prayer is that which empowers us and strengthens us as children of God. How much more, he says in this text, you know, we understand that what the Father can do, but how much more speaks again to the abundance and the power that God has to offer unto us. Those good things, those things that are good for us, the things that will benefit us as children of God. What else does prayer do? What else does it do? It strengthens us. You think about the power, strength, the faith. It strengthens us as children of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, he is praying for the brethren of Ephesus that God would grant unto them according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man. He prayed for the brethren of Ephesus that they might be strengthened with power. That's something that prayer can do. I would pray that for you, and I would pray in hope that you would pray that for me, that all of our brethren, wherever they may be, would be strengthened in power, that they would be emboldened, that they would be strengthened, encouraged, and have the courage enough to go forth and be the child of God that they should, to face the temptations, to face the pressures of this world, to face the temptations that Satan is constantly heralding towards them, hurling towards them. Jesus, as he faced Calvary, he did so with strength. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, we read earlier about how he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. But he urged his disciples to do the very same thing. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, in verse 39, it says that he came out, as was his custom. He went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples were following with him, tells us in verse 39. And when he came to the place, he said unto them, to his disciples now, pray that you enter not into temptation. You pray about your sins, about that you don't enter into temptation. Keep in mind what's about to happen this night. Well, he has already prophesied the fact that they will scatter. They're going to run away like sheep. They're afraid of him. They're afraid of what the people will do to him. And so although they may not fully understand and be aware of minute by minute what's going to occur, he is telling them, you pray that you enter not into temptation. It then says that he parted from them and he moves about a stone's cast and he kneels down and he prays. And he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Pray for strength. The Son of God did. He prayed for strength, and an angel appeared to him that night and strengthened him. And when we need strength, and when we need power, and we need courage and boldness in our life, we need to be praying to God because God will answer our prayers. We have confidence and faith he will. And I add to that, let us pray that we not fall into temptation, that we be strong enough to withstand the temptation. As Jesus told his disciples, you stay here and pray. I'm going to go pray what I need to pray about. You pray about temptation. You're going to be tempted in these days ahead, tonight and further on into your life. And so we learn from our Lord the power of strength in prayer. We see that like Paul, as he faced the multitude of conflicts in his life, all of those perils and beatings and persecutions and shipwrecks and difficult times in his life that 2 Corinthians writes about, he says that these things were, he prayed to God chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 5, I get it right, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, he says, for even when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no relief. Talked about how tough things were, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You can imagine what he is going through all the days of his life. Inwardly fighting, outwardly fighting. Himself, it says in the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 2, verse 18, that he himself had suffered many, being tempted, is able to succor us. Jesus is our aid. He is there to help us in those times of temptation, those times of need. And so let us draw near, he tells us in the fourth chapter, draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace that ye may receive mercy and might find grace to help us in time of need. when we are tempted, when we are down, when we feel like we're being pressed from the inside and the outside, we need to go to God in prayer. We have an advocate who has endured these things himself, and he pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. He himself had been tempted in the same manner in which we are tempted. Let us use his aid and his abilities to get us through this. Pray that you might be strengthened. We see as well that it transforms us. Luke chapter 9 speaks of the fact that when Jesus prayed, this particular account is in the Transfiguration. Understand it was a literal change of his image. He transfigured, transformed at that moment. But again, it was in the midst of praying. We find it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he looked with Peter and John and James. They went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment became white and dazzling. And so, as I said, this was a literal changing of Jesus at this time. But I think we all understand that prayer does indeed change us. And the answering of God to our prayers can change and adapt our lives. You think about the manner in which these disciples, for instance, that were told by Jesus, you pray for temptation. And they prayed, and they were praying people. And it tells us after Jesus ascended into heaven that they continued in the praying, and you know the apostles' doctrine and teaching, and they were involved in the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were praying with one another. They continually prayed, and there was a transformation of those men that had walked with Jesus, those who had denied him, those who had scattered after his death or after his arrest. They scattered abroad. We see through their life a changing and a strength and a boldness that comes along. Prayer has a way of transforming our lives and changing our lives and changing the lives of others around about us as well. And so prayer is powerful in that way. I urge you to recognize that prayer can bring peace to us. Prayer will also, I think our time is about up, prayer will pardon us, not in the sense of initially entering into a relationship with Christ, but we find that through prayer, the righteous child of God, when he sins, has access to God in prayer, and prayers will he can have the forgiveness of his sins. Prayer is indeed powerful. I ask you, urge you, to use it. And realize, you know, I remember as a child, and my boys have watched, for instance, the old Batman TV series, that utility belt that he had something for everything. I want you to know you have a utility belt in a sense as a child of God, and one of the most powerful things you have anchored to your faith is this ability to pray. Won't you please use it? We're going to be talking about other things this week that will strengthen you and motivate you and are yours to use in the service of God. And I pray that these things will be beneficial throughout the week. Thank you for your fine attention this morning.